Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Let us prepare our hearts for worship.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen to that. We greet you in the name of this good and wonderful God this morning. And if you're a visitor with us, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. As we worship, we want to remember and be mindful of the many who are out traveling on this first weekend of freedom for many of our students. And we want to think about those that God will give them safe travels and a safe return. Also want to remind you that tonight is our roundtable meeting. We do have a few items to discuss, and if we have a prayer for that, it's that we get 25 people here tonight to be a part of that. That's how many we need to do any kind of business here in the church. So I encourage you to put that in your agenda for today. Also, Vacation Bible School sign-ups are still out in the lobby. If you know of any grandchild or neighbor or friend who has a child who would be perfect for Vacation Bible School, take one of those forms to them and encourage them to think about being a part of our Vacation Bible School this year. Also, youth, just remember that tonight is 5 o'clock is when intensity begins. We have a lot going on even here in this first real week of summer. We want to encourage you to be a part of what the Lord is doing here at First Baptist.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we gather here with joy this beautiful summer day as you have called each one of us to honor and to serve you. Father God, what an important call that is. And it begins with a time of corporate worship as we gather to sing songs praising you, to pray and speak with you on an individual and a corporate basis, Father, as we read your word and reminded of what you've called us to do. But we are not perfect. Father God, we have sins and stresses that weigh us down this day, and as this scripture passage tells us, we're called to confess those to you. So, Father, while we are in joy by your calling, we are reminded of our call to turn our lives to you. Father God, that's why we're here this day, to worship and celebrate you. We are thankful for you sending your son, Jesus, to be with us, to live a life of love, and to model what it truly is to share that compassion with the world. We're thankful for the Spirit being with us today, residing not just in our souls, but in this community, a body of believers, as we worship this day. We lift this prayer, Jesus, in your Son Jesus' name this morning, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise number 12, Great is the Lord. Please stand. At this time, I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's time. Good morning, guys. Are y'all excited that school is out? Man, excited. I can just feel it coming from your voice and oozing from your bodies. This morning, I have a question for you. Have you ever received something like this in the mail, or maybe you got it in your book bag at school one day? It doesn't have to be exactly like this, but have you ever received a birthday invitation, an invitation to come to a party? Yes or no? Yes. You've been invited to a birthday party before. Wes, you, Both of you have been invited to a birthday party before, right? And usually it starts with something like this. Maybe your mom and dad gets this, and they say, oh yeah, Wes is going to go to this birthday party. Oh yes, Luke is going to go to this birthday party. And usually this kind of tells you all the details you need to know. Where is it going to be? Who's it for? That's the most important thing. Who's it for? Where is it going to be? What time is it going to be? What number can I call to get more information? And then the planning starts for you who have been invited to ready to come. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to a birthday party before where somebody showed up who did not receive one of these invitations? I think real hard. So you've been to birthday parties before, and people have been invited. But have you ever been to a party where someone showed up that was not invited? No. Your brothers were invited. You invite your brother, son. At least I hope you do. So you've never been to a party where someone showed up that wasn't invited. That's, you just don't do that, right? Do you go to a party that you haven't been invited to? Do you go to a party? You don't do that, right? Well, there is a story in the Bible that has someone showing up to a party that they weren't invited to. And Pastor Mason's going to talk about a little bit more about this in a few minutes. But there was a man by the name of Simon. He was a very prestigious guy, had lots of money. He was going to throw a great big party, and he wanted to invite Jesus because he heard that Jesus can do some pretty cool things, some miracles. He was hoping maybe that they could come and do miracles. And Simon was a Pharisee, and so he only invited the best people, the people that were most like him. And so they're having this great big banquet, and then all of a sudden, someone who did not receive an invitation showed up. This woman was someone that Simon would never, ever, ever hang out with, that Simon would never, ever, ever invite to this party, but she showed up anyway. And you know what she did? She got there, and everybody was probably like, what is she doing here for? I don't think Simon would invite her. I'm pretty sure Simon was pretty upset, saying, what in the world is she doing here? And she went over to Jesus, and she washed his feet. She used her tears and her hair. And then she put some perfume on his feet. Now, Simon, at this point, is probably getting pretty upset. He's like, she's ruining my party. She wasn't invited. She wasn't supposed to be here. But Jesus said something because he knew what Simon was thinking and everybody else sitting around the table were thinking. And Jesus said something. This woman did something miraculous this evening. She did something, not even Simon, you didn't even do this. When I entered your home, you did not wash my feet. You did not dry my feet with a towel or even with your hair. But this woman has shown great compassion. And Jesus turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. It's a powerful story. But we have a choice to be. We can be like Simon. We can be someone who's only going to be with the people that are most like us. And we're only going to look down on those people who are not like us. Or we can be like Jesus in this story, who invites everyone to come to them. That's who we're called to be. We're not called to be like Simon. We're called to be like Jesus. So, the next time you have a great big party, birthday party, Luke has one coming up in a couple weeks. The next time we have a great big party, I want you to look around at the people that are there. You know, and say, and make sure you let them know that you're thankful for them being there. Show the compassion that Jesus showed at this party. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful for this model of compassion, this model of forgiveness that Jesus showed. Father God, it also, in a bigger story, it reminds us that we're called to love everyone, not just those that are just like us or look like us or do the same things we do. We're called to love everyone. And Father God, I know you would challenge us to do that as we leave this place this day, to love all that we encounter. Father God, give us the ability to do that. Give us the compassion to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, you're welcome.
Oh, Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's always good to be in your house to worship you with our words and our songs. Lord, it's your word that teaches us it's better to give than to receive. So please accept these gifts that we bring today for your use here in your kingdom here on earth. Bless the gift and the giver. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Holy Father, we pause in this moment of worship so that in silence each of us might individually make confession to you. Confession is hard, O Lord, and we don't like to do it. It's hard to admit when we're wrong. Not just to admit it to you, but to admit to ourselves when we've taken a wrong turn or made a bad decision or a poor choice or just outright did the wrong thing. Confession is hard because it humbles us and it hurts. It gives us grief. We don't like to be filled with grief. We don't like to be uncomfortable. But Lord, we need your mercy and your grace so desperately. We fall on our faces before you, and we ask, O God, forgive us, for we have sinned. We pray a prayer every Sunday that you would forgive our trespasses, and we mean it, Lord. We see you as the only source of mercy and grace. And we stand in the confidence of that mercy and in confidence of that grace. And our hearts are filled with joy and life because we know the price you've paid. Oh God, thank you. From the depths of our souls, thank you. And Lord calls us to be the type of people that allow that thanksgiving and that spirit of rejoicing to lead us out to be better people, to be obedient children, to be faithful disciples. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for God's word. Stand in the pulpit today very thankful for sweet assurance and these ladies bringing this music, thankful for our choir being willing to be up here and lead us week after week, and also thankful for Sally being willing to stand there and direct us all and make us sound better. Let's go to the Lord with a spirit of thanksgiving. God, as we come now to wrestle with your word, may it overpower us and empower us. In the name of Christ, amen. How much wood would a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? Right on, brother. A woodchuck would chuck as much wood as a woodchuck could chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood. I have always been a fan of tongue twisters and riddles like that. You know, there's the Peter Piper one. There's the lady who sells seashells by the seashore. But my favorite is the one about Moses' toes. Moses supposes his toeses are roses, but Moses supposes erroneously, for nobody's toeses are poses of roses as Moses supposes his toeses to be. Now I want you to say that back to me. Come on, you can do it. Some things are just hard to say, aren't they? Some things are just hard to get out, like the truth, for example.
The truth is hard sometimes. We wouldn't think that it would be this way. We would think that the truth would be what is natural to us. And yet, the very nature of human beings is that we like to conceal what is real, conceal the truth, hide the reality around our lives, around our family. I think as Americans, we are especially good at this, but as Southerners, we are experts at concealing reality. We don't want people to know certain things about our family, about our past, our history. And even if someone asks us, how are you doing today? Chances are, no matter how rotten our day is, we will smile a big smile and say, fine, and you. I have a confession to make this morning that's painful. You know, I spent a lot of time talking about my chickens. The truth is, I don't have any chickens. No, I'm just kidding. I got lots of chickens. It would be foolish for me to stand here and try to pretend that I don't have chickens when some people might think that's all he talks about is his chickens and turkeys. In fact, you have but to ride past my house and could see for yourself there's a chicken coop, there's a run, and yep, there's a bunch of chickens running around, laying eggs and clucking. It would be ridiculous to try to hide that fact. And yet, as we said, there is something in us that wants to pretend that we can fool people. There's something in us that makes us believe we can deceive ourselves and others. And you've all known people who will tell a lie so forcefully that they believe it themselves. If we deceive ourselves long enough, we will be deceived indeed. This story that we encounter here in the Gospel of Luke has everything to do with truthfulness, with honesty, with deception. And what we learn here is that the truth really does hurt. It grieves us to be real with ourselves. In the Gospel of Luke, here in chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, as David told us, we hear about this party and someone who shows up uninvited. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner. What a description. I mean, I would hate to be this woman who the first and only thing you can really say about her is she's a sinner. Having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, that's an experience. I dare say that none of us have ever been treated quite like that. You're at a party, you're minding your own business, you're enjoying the food and a good conversation, and in comes this sinner, this woman. It sounds so derogatory the way she's described. And she is overcome. She has this alabaster jar of ointment, which is precious, costly. It's the type of thing you would assume she would pour over his head. It's a grooming practice that anointing his head with this oil, this ointment. It was the thing to do, but no, she pours it out at his feet. She can't even bring herself to rise to the level of his head. She's humbled. And in her humility, instead, she finds her way to the lowest part of Jesus' body, his feet. She understands who she is and what she is. And she's filled with grief over the reality of who she is. And so she weeps at Jesus' feet, washing the dust and the gunk from between his toes with her tears of honesty. Tears of honesty. Drying it with her hair. Soaking up all of that with her own hair.
That's quite a scene. Quite an act of submission. Quite an act of repentance, of true sorrow over her ways. In verse 39, it goes on to say, "Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.'" Jesus should have known not to let someone of this low caliber touch him. You know, the reality is the people we come in contact with and allow into our inner circle, that speaks to who we are. Didn't your mama ever tell you, be careful who your friends are? Why? Because who your friends are will tend to be who you are. There's a connection. It's not just that this Pharisee is concerned that she's touching him, but the implication is that they are friends, that they are intimate, and that's exactly what they are. Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii." This is just one of those, by the way, is like a day's wage. "One had 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" It's an honest question. Who's going to love the guy more? The one with a little or the one with a lot? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love, but the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Now listen to this cast of characters that are following Jesus around through the countryside. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Cus, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him out of their resources. Psychologists tell us that we are really 3 people in one, kind of a trinity of personhood. They say that for each of us, there are really these 3 selves that exist. There's our public self, the public self that we present in the workplace or at Walmart or out in public. This is the one that's a very safe version of who we are. And it's there for all the world to see. But then there is the private self. The private self is that person that only our family really ever knows. This is the person that our wives and husbands experience on a daily basis when we kicked off our shoes and put our PJs on and we're watching the ball game. That's the private self. Then there's this other third self, the inner self. This is the you that only you really know. This is the you that you don't show to anyone. your deepest fears, your greatest desires, your hopes, your secret sins, the things that no one knows about. And to be a truly healthy person, yes, you'll have those three selves, but they ought to be pretty similar. Different, but same. Those three selves ought to be congruous. There ought to be some kind of connection. There ought to be a fluidness between the three of them. So that the public self is different, but not completely different. We're not talking Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde here. And what we find is that there are these two characters, Simon the Pharisee and the woman on her hands and knees crying. And it would seem to me that one is very aware of who she is and the other is not. The other is deceiving himself. I mean, what is Jesus really saying to the Pharisee? Is he saying that, you know, she's got a lot of sin and has been forgiven of a lot of sin? But you don't have any sin, Simon, so that's why you haven't been forgiven? That's on the surface what he's saying. But that's not what he's saying at all, is it? He's saying she knows herself. You don't know yourself, Simon. You're hiding behind a mask, Simon. You're fooling yourselves, but you're not fooling anyone, Simon. You're a hypocrite. The ancient world used this word hypocrite differently than we do today. It doesn't simply mean saying one thing and doing another. It was the word for the actor on the stage who wore a larger-than-life grotesque mask to be a totally different person, and it even distorted their voice. He's saying, you're pretending, Simon. Be real, be honest, be truthful. When we learn to just be who we are and be honest about our sins, our shortcomings, our fears, it empowers us. I'll tell you something that is true about me as a for example of this. I have a shaking fear of public speaking. Now, some people I tell that to and they say, oh, come on, Pastor. You're just being modest. No, I'm telling you, I could throw up at any moment here. That's why nobody sits on the front row, because they know this. And some of you know this about me because I try to be pretty upfront and honest about it. And I've even told this story to many of you, that the first time I ever spoke in front of a crowd of people, I was 14 years old. And I had to teach the John the Baptist Sunday school class. This is the class with the elder men of the church. And I stood up there shaking so hard, stomach turning, hands doing this number, until finally I literally did get sick all over the front row. Those poor old men had to pick their feet up. I ran out of the room crying in tears, shaking. And I looked myself in the mirror as I was splashing water on my face. And I said, I will never ever do that again. And then this crazy God of ours called me into ministry and said, oh, you're going to do it a lot. But to try to pretend that it's not a horrifying perspective or possibility to speak before people, to try to pretend like it's all right and this is easy, that's not going to help me at all. I have learned to just own it. And be honest about it. Jesus is teaching Simon to own your shortcomings, own your failures, own your faults, own who you really are, be honest about it, be truthful about it, because the truth shall set you free. I think someone said that. But here is the crux. This is the most important part. In verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. What really Jesus is trying to get at here is that only when we become aware that we are a sinner, only when we become aware of the fact that we're not perfect and that we have these faults, only then can we understand how deeply we need to be forgiven. And only then can we ever truly love. If we don't know we're wretched, we don't know that we're forgiven, and we certainly don't know what love is. We don't love ourselves in such a state. We don't love our neighbor in such a state. And we certainly don't love Jesus in such a state. But when we get real, we get love. And what is it that Paul says? If you don't have love, you have nothing. That really all that Jesus is trying to get us to do is to not feel like terrible people, not to feel like we're worthless, not to feel like we don't matter or that we're horrible, awful, no goods. He's trying to get us to live. And you can't do that without love in your heart. You can't do anything without love. When God calls us to take an inventory of our lives and our behaviors, when He calls us to do that and we're honest with it, it will change us forever. I invite you to fill your hearts with love, because you filled your hearts with sorrow first, and you received the powerful word of Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Will you pray with me? Lord, we continue to say this. Confession is hard. It's hard to be real and honest. It's hard to let other people see who we really are. It's hard to let you see, even though you already know. But God, what we find the hardest is to let ourselves see who we really are. Embolden our hearts and give us bravery to be honest. Lead us towards those tears of honesty that will lead us to hearts filled with joy and love and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is Softly and Tenderly. It's really a call to respond to God, to be honest. This morning we want to extend the invitation to all of you that if you have those lingering lies in your life, to set those free and leave those in this space. A pastor friend of mine tweeted this morning, "I anticipate never being the same after worship today." Do you anticipate never being the same? After we sing this song, don't be who you were when you came into this place. It's hymn number 312. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Please stand if you're able. receive this blessing as we go. May the Lord give you an opportunity to weep over his feet, to dry it with your hair, and to anoint it with the most precious things you have. May the Lord give you an opportunity to go out into a world and be honest and be filled with love, love for yourself, love for others, and love for the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.